Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. It was April the 18th of 1942, 16 B-25s left the carrier Hornet that was in the South Sea in the Pacific. Its mission was to bomb industrial and military targets in Tokyo, Japan. The bombardier on the last plane that took off that morning was a man by the name of Jacob DeSager. They completed their mission, but after they had completed their mission, they were told to make their way to China and land in China, and thus would be been picked up by the Allied forces. But because of the circumstances that had before they took off, DeSager's plane and many of the other planes ran out of gas, and they were forced to parachute from their plane. Unfortunately, much of China at that time was occupied by the Japanese, and DeSager and many of his crew parachuted into Japanese-controlled territory. He was quickly captured. He was taken to Japan, placed in a very small cell. He was beaten, tortured, given very little rations. DeSager resisted, and that just brought on more beatings and more restrictions on his rations. At one point during his captivity, he was given a small Bible. Up to this time, DeSager was not a religious man by no means. But he began to read. And the more he read, the more interested he became in what the Word of God had to say. Especially what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about love. About love. And he determined that he was going to start living by what he read in the Bible. And when he did, replace the unkindness that he had in his heart towards the Japanese with kindness, they started to change their attitude towards him. They stopped the beatings. They increased his rations. And finally the war ended and DeSager was released to go back home. And he went back home and he enrolled in a small college in California, a religious school, because he wanted to learn about the Bible more. He graduated in 2 years. And then he decided he wanted to become a preacher. And the place he wanted to preach was Tokyo, Japan. So he went back to Japan, and for the next 30 years, DeSager preached to the people that once held him captive. I don't know all the particulars of what he preached, but I know this, that in that man who had been treated so cruelly, and in turn hated those people, he found within himself love, kindness, and most of all, forgiveness. I want to talk about a subject tonight that might be one of the hardest things our Lord has ever asked us to do. And that is to forgive as He forgives. We read it from Matthew chapter 6, a passage we often call the Lord's Prayer. But I hope you notice that smack dab in the middle of what we call the Lord's Prayer is this: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Two important truths about forgiveness linked together. And Christ says, unless you have one, you can't have the other. So let's talk about forgiveness. Let's talk about the first part of this here. Forgive us our debts. You know, I think we do a pretty good job in our public prayers about asking God to forgive us of our debts, our sins, don't we? Hardly any public prayer goes by that we don't somewhere in that public prayer say, Father, forgive us. Those three words, forgive us, Father, please, forgive us. It doesn't matter if we pray public prayers 5 minutes apart. Somewhere in the prayer, someone's going to say, Father, forgive us. Now, why do we always want to throw that into our prayers? Why is that sometimes a part of our prayers, especially publicly? Well, it could be that we've kind of taken that phrase, Father, forgive us, and made it into some type of cliche. And it's just part of the prayer of cliches. And so we come to that part, we throw that in. Or maybe we say it so often because somehow we might doubt if God is forgiving us. And so our tent is that we mentioned enough, and maybe we'll just wear him down, and he'll just say, all right, I'll forgive you, you know. Or it could be, and I think this might be the case, is that we're so aware of our sin that every opportunity we have to talk to the Father, we're going to ask for forgiveness. Our Lord tells us to pray to our God and ask for forgiveness. Now, did you notice, though, he says, forgive us of our debts. He doesn't say forgive us of our sins. He says forgive us of our debts. That word debt is found in one other place in the New Testament. It's found over in Romans chapter 4. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Let me show you where it's found there. Romans chapter 4, let's read verses 2 and 4 there, because Paul uses that word that Christ uses here in Matthew chapter 6. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, for and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Paul, what are you talking about? Now, let me see if I can illustrate this. The first real job I ever had was working at my uncle's Standard Oil gas station in 1971. I was a petroleum engineer, which meant I pumped gas. And I worked a lot of hours for my uncle. And he was paying me $1.35 an hour. Now, at that time, I was making pretty good money. I mean, I'd go to class in high school. I'd flash $5 bills. Say, they were impressed. But when I came time for my uncle to pay me, he was not paying me out of the goodness of his heart. He was paying me what he owed me. He was indebted to me, you see, because I'd worked the hours. Now, Paul talks about the fact that we are indebted to God, aren't we? How do we get indebted to God? Well, we get indebted to God when we sin, isn't it? What does Solomon say at the close of Ecclesiastes? What do we owe God? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. And when we fail to fear God, when we fail to keep His commandments, then we are in debt to God, you see. And so when we pray, Father, forgive us of our debts, we are acknowledging that we owe Him something. We are indebted to Him. Now, there's two ways that God could handle us. Two ways that He could look down upon us. And one of the ways is this. He could shake His head and say, no, I won't. In fact, instead of forgiving you, I want to throw you into debtor's prison. You ever heard of that? You know, that used to be a big thing, debtor's prison. I mentioned the other day about Charles Dickens, one of the sermons. Charles Dickens, when he was a young child, his father had a debt he couldn't pay, and they threw his father into debtor's prison. Now, in that day and age, they threw the father in. They also threw the family in the cell next to him. And that made a big impression upon him. God could throw us in a debtor's prison and be done with us. Or God could forgive us. He could forgive us. And that's what He promises to do when we ask. Christ says we are to pray, forgive us our debts. Our Lord wants us to ask Him to confess our debts, our sins to Him, that He might then promise, as He has promised, to forgive us of those sins. And here's the thing about it. It doesn't matter how many times you've sinned. It doesn't matter if you're addicted to your sin or not. It doesn't matter if your sin is public or private. It doesn't matter if you hate your sin or love it. If we pray with a repentant heart, God will forgive us our sin. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? To be forgiven of sin. Now, that doesn't mean that some of the consequences that sometimes come with our sin are lifted. You know, I'm reminded of 2 Samuel chapter 12, as Nathan confronts David. He said, David, you didn't get away with it. God knows what you did. But God's forgiven you what you've done, but there's consequences to pay. You see, you can be forgiven of sin, but yet have to spend the rest of your life alone. You can be forgiven of sin and be bankrupt. You can be forgiven of sin and be disabled in some way. But you can be forgiven of sin and go to heaven because God will forgive you. Now, if there's anything ever to say amen about, that's it right there. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. If Christ only stopped there. But he didn't, did he? There's a second part as we forgive our debtors. If that didn't get the point across at first, Jesus adds a P.S. to this prayer. Look at verse 14 and 15 in Matthew chapter 6. Here's the P.S. Here's the postscript to the Lord's Prayer. Christ says this: "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." Folks, there are some scriptures that are difficult. I'll admit that. There are some scriptures that we'll read and we'll shake our head and we'll wonder, what is the Lord talking about there? This is not one of them. You can't get more plain than what Christ says here. And here it is. If you don't forgive somebody who owes you something, don't expect the Lord to forgive you what you owe him. Now, we can't get any more plainer than that, can we? There's no hedge, you know, there's no asterisk anywhere, is there? That's what the Lord says. We have to forgive people who are indebted to us. And still, if that wasn't enough, Jesus gives us an entire parable along this subject. Go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, one of the longest parables that Christ speaks here, isn't it? And one more familiar one's also about the man who's in debt to his master, or owes him a large amount of money, can't pay it. Well, the man that he owes forgives him the debt, writes it off. But then that same man who has now been forgiven goes out and finds somebody who owes him money and just beats the tar out of him. "I want my money." Well, the master hears about it. And you know what happens, don't you? That one who had been forgiven of that big debt, he is said to be delivered to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Look at verse 35 now. Here's the point. "So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Pretty clear, isn't it? Don't expect to be forgiven of God if you cannot find in your heart forgiveness for someone who has done you wrong. That connection finds its way throughout the rest of the New Testament. Let me give you some passages here. How about Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul says this. He said, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ," what? "Forgave you." You forgive as you have been forgiven by God, is what Paul's saying. How about Colossians chapter 3, verse 13? "Bear one another, forgive whatever grievances you have against one another, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Again, same point. And then James picks up on this. James, in James chapter 2, verse 13, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Now, how many times do we need to be hit upside the head that God expects us to forgive somebody if we expect to be forgiven? Well, that's the whole point of it, isn't it? I said in the beginning, this may be one of the hardest things God's ever asked us to do. Because now it's personal. Oh, we love the first part, forgive us of our debts. But now it becomes very personal to us, isn't it? And in the fact that it becomes so personal, sometimes there are certain things that, yeah, well, I can forgive that. For instance, somebody borrows some money from you, you know, a few bucks. Or maybe $100, you know, maybe they borrow $100 from you. They never pay you back. Eventually you just say, okay, forget it. Just forget it. Yeah. Or you're coming into Walmart, you got that perfect parking place all picked out, and before you can turn in, somebody whips in there and takes your parking spot. "I'll forgive you." Yeah. "I had that, you know, but I'll forgive you." You know, those are tangible things, aren't they? We can write those things off in our mind and just go on, you know. It's not going to bother us any longer. But what if they're intangible? What if someone stole your childhood because of abuse, cruelty? What if your spouse got up and left you? Just walked out the door. Left you. What if somebody said things about you, just destroyed your reputation? Lies and slander and such like. You see, those are a little bit tougher to forgive, aren't they? Those intangible things are tougher to forgive because those are things that cannot be seen, and they really can't ever be returned to me. You can't give me back my childhood or my wish for a happy marriage or my good name. But that's when forgiveness becomes very difficult for us. But let me give you two blessings that I think comes when we forgive like Christ. First off, it releases me from the past. One of the reasons often given why somebody can't forgive is this. Well, I just can't forget that. You know, I would like to forgive that person, but I just can't forget that. Whoever told you that you had to forget something before you forgive? Whoever come up with that idea? Because that's not what we find in the Bible. Let me ask you this. When God forgives, does He forget? Now think about that just for a moment. When God forgives, and we know He forgives, does He forget? I hope you're thinking, no. He's God. He knows all things. He doesn't have somehow divine amnesia and just forgets that. Then why do we think that we've got to forget before we can forgive? And that's the point. What God does is that He doesn't forget. He just chooses not to remember. That's two different things. Forgetting and choosing not to remember something are two different things. And that's what God has asked us to do. As we forgive like He forgives, we choose not to remember. I hope you understand there is a difference between forgetting and choosing not to remember. Forgetting is passive, inactive, unintentional. You just forget things, don't you? If I tell you right now, here's what we got, about 15, 20 minutes. All right, for the next 15, 20 minutes, I want you to forget about ice cream. I want you to completely forget that there is such a thing as ice cream. Can you do that? You're probably thinking about ice cream right now, aren't you? I heard somebody say, yeah. I am too, by the way. You can't do that, can you? You just forget things. You forget where you put your car keys. You weren't sitting down and saying, I'm going to forget where I put my car keys and lay them out somewhere. It just happens, doesn't you? It just happens. You forget things. But what if you choose not to remember something? See, that's active. That's intentional. And that's what the Lord is asking us to do. Let me give you some passages on that. Look over in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34. Here's what the Lord says on that occasion. He said, "For I will forgive their iniquities." Okay, I'll forgive their iniquities, and their sin I will remember no more. Now, He doesn't say forget. Now, some places forget is found in the passage. But I will remember that no more. That's what He says. Let me give you one other passage. How about Isaiah chapter 43, verse 25? The Lord says, "I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." Now, what God is saying is that I'm not going to deny that you sinned. I know you did. But I'm not going to remember it any longer, you see. I'm not going to use that in the future against you. I'm not going to keep bringing that up, you see. If I forgive you, it's done. It's done. And He tells us to do the same. To do the same. I want you to turn over the Bibles to Genesis chapter 41, because if there is ever a passage that needs to be marked in your Bible, it's Genesis chapter 41. We'll look at verse 51 here in just a moment. Genesis 41 talks about Joseph. Did anybody ever do Joseph wrong? Yeah. Did anybody ever sin against Joseph? Yeah. Anybody ever want Joseph dead? Absolutely. Anybody ever lie about Joseph? Of course. Anybody ever forget Joseph? Yes, they did. So Joseph had all these bad things happen to him. How was he able to forgive what had happened and move on? Look at verse 51. Genesis chapter 41. God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Joseph has chosen to remember no more the things that have been done against him. And when you forgive somebody, that doesn't mean you forget what they've done. Because we have this computer in our heads that somewhere or somehow it's stored in there. Every remembrance you've ever had in your life, it's there somewhere in there. It's like a computer. You know, somewhere, you ever do anything on a computer, it's there somewhere. They just got to find it. God's created us with this. The smallest details are in our brain somewhere. And some people have some pretty good memories. Well, I wish I had, but my wife does. I don't have to remember things, but my wife remembers for me. She's got an amazing memory. My wife can remember being in the womb. That's how good her memory is. I asked her one time, what was it like? And she said, it was dark. Don't you wish you had a memory, a good memory? But when it comes to something that somebody's done against us, we choose not to remember that any longer. We put that behind us, and we don't bring that up and let it hurt us again. That's what Joseph did. He made a decision to not hang on to those things any longer and just go from that point on the rest of his life. And when we talk about Joseph, we don't talk about some bitter old man, do we? We don't talk about somebody that, you know, was this pitiful state all the rest of his life, you know, oh, woe is me, Joseph. No, we think about someone who was great. Great. Because Joseph forgave like God forgives. Forgiveness does not minimize the pain. Forgiveness maximizes your confidence in God that enables you to go forward from that point on. Because you choose not to remember it any longer. So it releases me from the past. Secondly, it restores relationships. In his book, Capital of the World, Ernest Hemingway wrote about a father in Spain who had a son named Paco. And somewhere along the line, the father and the son had a falling out, and the father told Paco, hit the road. I don't want you in my house to leave. Well, after years of bitterness, finally the father's heart began to melt, and he wanted to see his son again. But he didn't know where he was at. And so Hemingway says that he went down to the paper, the local paper. I forget the town exactly where it was at. But he put this ad in the paper. He said this. He said, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana on noon at Tuesday. Always forgiven, love, Papa. That's all he put in the paper, hoping that Paco, his son, would see that ad and meet him at that hotel. Paco is a common name in Spain. And the next Tuesday, when that father went to meet his son, there were over 800 young men there at that hotel named Paco, waiting for their father, waiting to be forgiven. You see, forgiveness restores relationships. Genesis chapter 45, forgiveness restored the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. In Luke chapter 15, it restored the relationship between a father and his young son. And folks, if it can do it for them, it can do it for us. I hope this is not the case, but there's probably some here that are estranged from their family. Some of the family, maybe all their family, this very evening, because of something that's been done. Maybe your family's divided. Maybe you don't even speak to your brothers, your sister, or your mother or father, or your children, perhaps, because something's happened. You would rather hold grudges and give the silent treatment than to do what our Lord has told us to do. If you do not forgive your men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Maybe that's what you need most, is to seek forgiveness and to extend forgiveness to someone who's asked for it. Now that brings up one question here, and let me just quickly talk about this question. Must I forgive someone who refuses to forgive? Or repent, that is. Well, let me ask you a question based upon that question. Does God forgive those who refuse to repent? No, He doesn't. He doesn't. If He did, then all the passages about seeking forgiveness and confession, all those passages would make sense if that was the case, wouldn't it? God forgives those who confess their sins and repent of their sins, and so must we. Be ready and willing to forgive, just as He is ready and willing to forgive us when we sin, fall short of what He expects out of us. If they don't repent, don't be bitter towards them. Don't let it destroy your life, but pray that the day will come when that person will seek forgiveness. And when it does come, hopefully, you extend it as your Lord extends it. I must forgive my coworker. I must forgive my brother, my sister. And I must forgive my repentant spouse. That's one I don't think we spend enough time on sometimes. I must forgive. Because I don't want to find myself in that list in Romans chapter 1, where I'm down in verse 31. Hear what Paul writes. He says, concerning the terrible sins found in that chapter, the undiscerning, the untrustworthy, the unloving, the unforgiving, and the unmerciful. That's not the list you want to be on. Practice forgiveness. Extend it as you pray for it in yourself, in your own life. Began this evening talking about a man by the name of Jacob of Shazer and his conversion that led him to 30 years preaching in the island of Japan. Over the course of the time, there was numerous Japanese who came to hear him preach, and one of the men who came to hear him preach was a man by the name of Mitsu Fuchado. Mitsu Fuchado was raised a Buddhist, but he was really taken back by the fact of this Jesus who was willing to ask his Father to forgive those who had done him wrong. He just couldn't get over that. And so he wanted to know more and more and more. And so he came to more and more lectures by Jacob de Shazer and heard more about Jesus. And finally he decided, I want to become a Christian. And upon his conversion, he said, I want to tell others about Christ. And so Mitsu Fuchado said, well, I want to go to America. I want to go to the West Coast and preach the gospel. And that's what he did for the next 30, 35 years. De Shazer and his plane that left the USS Hornet that morning was a response to the Japanese bombing Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. The man who led the Japanese attack that morning, the man who knew that they caught the Americans by the surprise, the man who shouted "Tor, Tor, Tor" to the rest of his squadron, was Commander Mitsu Fuchado, who found in his heart forgiveness for a people he once attacked. Now, if they can do that, can't we? I would hope so. You outside the body of Christ this evening, you need the forgiveness of your Father. You need to repent of your sins, confess Christ as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. Maybe you need something else. Maybe you need the forgiveness of someone else in this audience, or the prayers, whatever it may be. Why don't you make that known to us now?